computer. I had this thought just before before you came on, and it's not profound or anything, but I just thought I'd share it because I think it might clarify some things. It's not really related to this. You know that saying that Jesus has in the Gospels where he says, "Many are called, but few are chosen." I've often wondered about that. I said, "How? What does that mean? You know, many are called, but few are chosen. What's the difference between being called and chosen type of thing?" But I think what it means, and you probably already know this, is that the call is universal. You know, as the gospel is presented to everyone, that's the many. But few are chosen because the chosen is according to the election. In fact, that's what elect means. Elect is the Greek word for to choose. When you elect the president, you choose the president. So
Yeah, that is profound, and I used to struggle with that exact verse because it seems like the same thing. It's like how can you
it
be
seems like you're
called?
saying the same
Yeah,
thing two
how
different
can you be
ways.
called and not chosen?
Yeah.
But I've come to understand the exact interpretation that you have just described. There's the gospel call. That's why we were commanded, and this is what Calvinists don't understand. They have a very negative view on evangelism, and it's really bad because they take that view. They go, well, everyone is elected by God, and it's according to his sovereign will. So even if we were to go out there and present the gospel to them, it's not up to the individual to choose or reject the God. And it's like, yes,
Yeah,
and that's
but that's not what the
important
Bible said.
view. I know that, but I'm just saying that's a very distorted view. But most Calvinists have that, and as a result, they have a very negative view of street preachers and stuff. Whereas I'm very sympathetic and encouraging of street preachers. I love it because God's being glorified. I've been criticized in the past for being too sympathetic towards it, but I don't care what their theology is, as long even if they are a rank Arminian, I don't care. They could be, God is a God of means. They might be the means of, if they go choose Christ, ask the Lord into your, say whatever you want in with your Arminian theology, but that might be the very thing that causes one of God's elect to place his faith in Christ, and then he can become a whatever God has designed for him later on. But we shouldn't criticize the means.
I know, but I don't think we're really hyper-Calvinists. You see, I know that the Calvinists do go, I would agree with you, they go too far in taking what is truth and then adding human reasoning to it, is what I'm
Yeah,
seeing
so
them do.
the Calvinists have a distorted view, or maybe I should, you're right.
I think they do.
I should specify, and maybe I'll use the word hyper-Calvinists, whatever. But they have a very, it's almost a repellent towards Christianity.
Because they are saying everything, because God has chosen his people from eternity, therefore evangelism is redundant. It's unnecessary because they're going to come to God no matter what. But
Yes.
that negates all human activity. You could say that about everything. But
Well, yes.
God, like you said, God is a God of means. That means he works through human agency.
Yes.
So unless you can say, I know who the elect are and I know who the elect aren't, you can't take that position. You
Right.
are obligated to present the gospel to everybody. You can't say,
Spurgeon used to
I'm
say
only
that.
going to give it to certain people. You don't know who the people are.
That's what Spurgeon used to say. He said, people have criticized me that I should only preach to the elect. He goes, I agree with you. If you would just mind
Tell
pointing
me
them
who
out
they
to me.
are.
Yeah, point them out to me and I'll preach to them. And so the whole Calvinistic response to evangelism. Also, I mean, Jesus says, what's the Great Commission? Go out to all the world and preach the gospel.
Yeah.
Right? We were told to go out and preach the gospel, share the gospel. Yes, and to know that God's will be done, and his word is always efficacious, and it's so if we preach the gospel and someone says that's foolish and they reject it, that was God's will and he's glorified in that.
Right.
And if they accept it, again, that's not our doing. That was God's will. He's glorified. So in either way, he's
right,
glorified.
Absolutely.
So I don't know what, so, and that's more Calvinistic than Calvin. You know what I mean? Like that's
no, I understand what you're saying. Yeah.
Because you want to talk about the sovereignty of God. I'm acknowledging that fully by my approach to evangelism.
Sure.
I'm going up to saying God will be glorified and he is sovereign over whatever outcome happens here. You
right.
as being this Calvinist or this hyper-Calvinist talking about the sovereignty of God, but you negate that when you take a critical view towards evangelism.
Mm-hmm.
It's only the true Calvinist that can evangelize.
Yeah. Well,
you know what I mean?
Well, no, I think Arminians can evangelize.
No, well, you know what I mean.
But the only difference is that the Arminian position doesn't believe in election, right? In essence, they don't.
Right.
Or
right.
If they do, they believe that the election is only related to God's foreknowledge. In other words,
yeah.
You elect because he knows that you're going to choose Christ, but it's your choice that determines the election. Now, that is not what the Bible teaches by any means, because that makes man the author of his own salvation. And I don't buy that.
And I love Pink's position on this. He always says that if you'd say that God is sovereign and over election and you're a Calvinist, I would say I agree with you and amen. And if you also point out that the Bible teaches that man's responsible and that he is commanded to come to Christ as an Arminian, I would agree with you and say that too. And I love that position. It's like,
yeah, no, he's right.
Both of those are taught. There's God's sovereignty and there's human responsibility. And he's like, it's not up to me or anyone else to try to reconcile these things or try to erase one. And he's like, they're both taught.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I think as a result, so I don't know what I am now, but
don't worry.
But
all these labels are really destructive.
So I think that's fair. I love that Pink acknowledges that.
Yeah. Very good. I think what got me thinking about this was I was reading the first verse of our chapter 13. In that day, a fountain shall be opened to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem for purging and cleansing. And immediately what came to mind was that song, "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that
flood,
lose all their guilty stains." Yeah.
So,
and then I just started thinking about that whole, you know, how training.
No, it's a great topic. I used to struggle with that too, because I didn't know how you could reconcile evangelism with Calvinistic theology. And it took, and but once you come to that realization, it's like, oh, that was a silly dilemma in the first place. It's not really that complicated. It seems far more complicated than it actually is.
We shouldn't bring human philosophy into and mix it with the Word of God. That's where the error comes in all kinds of things theological. You gotta look and see what God is saying, not try to figure it out humanistically.
Yeah, and I think that the Calvinists are turned off by evangelism because, again, they think that it's this human agency that's like, I'm going to, through my cleverness and my argumentation skills, persuade you to place your faith in Christ. It's like, that is not what's going on. That's never happened, ever.
It is sometimes going on. And I think they're right criticizing it on that level, because I think a lot of evangelists, what I've seen, it appears to me that their whole ideas, if I can present the gospel in a way that's palatable to the masses, then they'll accept it. It's almost like you're acting like a salesman would, and he's telling you all the, oh, you're going to get this, you're going to get that, but it's humanist. Then it's humanistically based. It's
Yeah.
what you it, they're selling the gospel on the basis of what you can
Yeah.
get out of it. And I think that even if the person responds, he's going to have to unlearn. He's going to have to sort of grow out of that initial assumption, because the gospel is not a what just what you can get out of it. I mean, it is in a sense. You are getting something out of it, but what you're getting out of it is a relationship with God through Christ. Now, if you aren't really interested in that, and what you want is a new car and a new house, and you think that by believing in Christ that you're going to get those things, well, you may get them. I'm not saying you won't get them, but if that's all you've gotten, you've really lost an awful lot.
Yeah. And I think that we should have our theology reformed and Calvinistic, but our evangelism should be Arminian, because I used to beat people up with that. And again, it's not effective and it doesn't really accomplish anything by telling somebody who is not familiar with Christianity, let's say, and then say, do you know that God sovereignly elects and choose people and you're either in or out? It's like, how is that going to attract somebody to the, whereas if you
Yeah,
present
and
it
what can they
that
possibly, how can they respond to that?
way, exactly, I'm going to say, okay, well, I guess I'm out. And
How do
according
I
to
know? How am I in or out? You're the
right.
one
And
who's
if I
telling me, tell me.
and I currently don't have faith in Christ as I stand now, and according to you, I can't even have faith in Christ unless that's granted to me. So I guess I'm out.
So I don't have to
I'm
worry
out
about it.
until I'm in, if that
I'll
ever
just
happens.
wait until
And that's very, very bad. Whereas if you
Yeah.
present it, you should be placing your faith in Christ, even though you know accurately that it's God who's sovereign in this transaction, but it needs to be presented in a way that they have human responsibility. And I think that's why the Bible teaches both.
And John, that's exactly, how the Bible says, "Hear, O Israel,"
Yeah.
and the Moses said, it's the way the word of God works spiritually is that the elect respond when they hear. If how shall they believe if they're,
Yeah.
if there isn't, what's that verse? If there's no preacher or so.
Right. And yeah.
And so is it, that is the whole point. It's true, the elect are going to respond, but they can't respond if they don't hear.
Right. And they shouldn't be hearing what is negative and exclusive.
It's not the gospel.
That's not really helpful. It should be presented in a way that, yeah, this is what Christ has done. And he has died for the world. That pardon that he has offered is open for everybody who wants it. Only those will accept it who God has chosen, but it's open for everybody to accept it at the same time.
End of story. I agree.
And why am I going to sit here and say anything beyond election? Election doesn't do anything for I like what I said before, that he has died and offers pardon for everybody in the world who's willing to accept it.
The elect are known to God. They're not known to man. Man doesn't know who the elect are ahead of them.
Right.
There's no way to know.
Yeah, and I think so. That's just one of these reformed people's problems.
Yeah. Well, we won't go into the rest of it. But anyway,
The rest of them.
we need to
No, the
get into the
reformed,
text a little bit more.
I've said this before, that reformed theology needs another reformation.
Yeah.
It really does.
And that I don't think
I should start a church called the Reformed Calvinists.
reformed
Like, what are you
the
talking? Like,
reformed
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 Baptists. Reformed
I
Baptist.
think no,
I
that
love
isn't necessary.
what Paul Washer says when he's talking about, again, he was having the same argument about the gospel. He's like, if you don't believe that about the gospel, then you're not reformed, you're deformed. And I thought that was
That's a
so
pretty
good.
good.
Yeah, I thought that was great.
That's pretty good. My father would like that.
Yeah,
Sounds like degenerate.
exactly. It does sound something like Grandpa would say, like, they're
Yeah.
reformed, they're deformed.
But he was very strong on Reformed doctrine. And I don't want to criticize my father because
I am too. I'm not.
I think he was onto something, that he
There's
saw.
nothing wrong with Reformed theology. The theology is sound. It's the people who embrace it that have the problem.
Yeah. Well, some people, let's say the people
Yeah.
who are trying, I think it's just interjecting human reasoning into the Word of God instead of trying to see what God is saying. Even if you don't understand it, you can say, I don't understand it, but then wait for God to reveal it to you. Instead of taking the position, instead of trying to force a meaning into it that you don't have any scriptural basis for. Let's just look into the scriptures and let them comment on themselves and show you. That's how you see the light of what the scriptures mean. One, you compare one scripture with another. Anyway, we should get into our text and open with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for our time again together. And we thank you for your word. We thank you for your salvation. And we ask you that you'd instruct us that we can grow in your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll read chapter 13. And
We on 13 or 12?
yeah, we're on 13. We did 12
Oh, is that
last
right?
week.
Okay.
In
Oh,
that
cool.
day, a fountain shall be opened to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem for purging and cleansing. In that day, too, declares the Lord of hosts, I will erase the very names of the idols from the land, and they shall not be uttered anymore. And I will also make the prophets and the unclean spirit vanish from the land. If anyone prophesies thereafter, his own father and mother who brought him into the world will say to him, You shall die, for you have lied in the name of the Lord. And his own father and mother who brought him into the world will put him to death when he prophesies. I'm going to stop right here. I was on YouTube. I don't know if you've noticed this or not. There's a lot of Christian postings where people are giving these prophecies.
Oh yeah, that's always been the
But I
thing.
mean, there's like a rash of them. Well, maybe because we have YouTube now and they're able to be
No,
broadcast.
I know what you're saying. I know what you're saying. There is a proliferation of them
And
currently.
I'm not saying we should despise prophecy. Paul says not to do that. But the Bible also says if a prophet prophesies and what he says isn't true, that you should reject him as a false prophet. And I don't know who's holding these people to account because they're saying an awful lot of things, and I doubt they're all coming true. You know what I mean? It's
I
really.
follow things on Facebook too, and a lot of these people are crazy, I had a
It's not just crazy, it's wrong.
they're right. Well, they're sharing messages that God gave them in their dream last night, and things, and it's like I don't know.
But you see, I don't reject
I know
them.
what you're saying. You're right. It shouldn't
I don't
necessarily
reject
be
that. But if you're
rejected
going
out
to
of
go
hand.
out to the public and say, God told me this, and then what you said he told you doesn't come true, you've got a problem.
Yeah, you're right. These things that are being posted and shared, you're right. There needs to be some type of accountability and follow up. Like, okay, this person said this, let's see. And if you're not, if it's
If it's
not
false,
being true, then that's it. You're not a prophet. Stop prophesying, and
stop
that's it.
doing it. Yeah, stop. Because obviously that's what was going on in Israel here. Everybody's prophesying. And what does he call it? He says, I will also make the prophets and the unclean spirit vanish from the land. This is not from God.
Yeah, I've always wondered how Harold Camping was, he made like what, three or four different
I
predictions,
know.
all obviously wrong, that the world was going to end, right? And then he's like, oh no, my calculation was wrong. Now it's going to be this date. And that was wrong. And it's like, I think he did it like at least three times.
You
And
know
it's,
what? But then be careful, and when you're saying those things, say this is not a prophecy. I believe the Bible might be teaching this, or it appears to me that this is that what the Bible is saying here could pertain to this situation. Leave it open end. Don't put it forth as it's not. I'm not saying you can't even, make those suggestions. You might be right. You might be wrong, because,
Yeah.
but
Well, you
even
remember
so,
that,
we should be careful about it.
story I told you, that one of my friends had sent me a video when Trump was running, and this was when Hillary was just dominating, right? She was killing in the polls for a long time. And he sent me this video of this nutcase that was, he had a whiteboard behind him and he's connecting all these dots. And he's like, and therefore, and it was like this 30-minute long video. And he's like, and his conclusion was, therefore, Trump will be the next president. And I was like, this guy is crazy lunatic. And I completely dismissed it.
And then he was the president.
And he was right.
3 months later, Trump was the president. It blew my mind.
Well, that's why I say we shouldn't
It was
despise.
amazing. I don't know how he knew that. He had biblical,
John, there's a 50-50 chance in a situation like that that he would be right. But
I didn't think he had a snowballs,
yeah.
let alone, I mean, you're right. I mean, it's not, wait, it's not a 50-50 chance. That's not true. I mean, sometimes people
You mean
are right.
because if it's a real long shot, like if there's no way, if somebody
Yeah.
has like 10% support and he wins all of a sudden, yeah, you're right. It's not really 50-50. It's only 50-50 if it's like in the polls, it's 50-50. If the guy's down enormously,
Yeah.
which he was from Hillary,
Right.
that is miraculous. Look, I believe it was miraculous. But
Right.
that's not
He
what I'm
had like a
talking about.
70% approval rating or something like that at the time. It was ridiculous.
Yeah.
I don't,
No,
anyway.
but what's going on now is you've got all kinds of prophecies about Trump. There's people who are prophesying he's going to be the next president. There's people who are prophesying he's going to be hung. I'm serious. It's just craziness.
Oh, that's right, because he's currently he was arrested.
Yeah. Don't know.
And so he's facing all kinds of legal issues. And so, yeah, it
But the
could be.
point is, I think that's distracted, first of all, because the scripture is very clear that God appoints, it's God who chooses who are the rulers of all the nations are. That's what is the clear message that Paul preaches. It's what Nebuchadnezzar had to learn in Daniel, that God is the one who sets the rulers up and brings them down.
Yeah.
I know everybody wants to know what's going to happen, but knowing that whatever happens is the will of God, I think maybe we should certainly not go out and start making prophecies that aren't really God's revelation, because I think that's dangerous.
Oh, yeah. You know, I had
Right.
another buddy of mine that I used to work with at Kaiser, and he would always give me these prophecies, and I was like, dude, I thought he was really weird, you know. And then he emailed so he quit during the whole COVID thing or got fired, I don't really know. But then he emailed me and he said, here's a prophecy that I wrote down, you know. And I was reading through it, and it said, like, right off the bat, it was like, Roe v. Wade will be overturned. And I was like, dude, that's never going to happen.
Oh, John, you see?
And
That's
it
amazing.
did. And when I said, I was like, I called him, in fact, when the whole Roe v. Wade was overturned. I was like, when I read your prophecy, I thought you were insane, because of all things, that's ridiculous. Thinking that would ever happen. And it did. And I was like, how did you ever say that? So what, well, I mean.
So this man is this. So he's established himself there.
Yeah.
I think that's why
that's
I think we
crazy.
shouldn't despise prophecy.
I mean,
It's
he
not
said
that it
it,
doesn't.
And it happened.
Yeah.
Which that was a pretty bold.
That is. Sure. Who would have thought that?
Yeah.
I wouldn't have thought it. Prior to it happening, it would have seemed impossible.
Yeah. And he said that. I was like, that's never going to happen.
Yeah. So very good. I'm glad, because I don't think we should despise it. I just think that we should judge, because Paul says, let the prophet speak two or three and let the others judge. And we should judge. We shouldn't just, the prophet said this is going to happen, therefore it's going to happen. Well, maybe we should be a little cautious.
Yeah. Maybe I should not be so critical.
But not critical.
Not
dismissive in the sense that, they're just a bunch of nuts. We're not.
I always do that. I dismiss them and reject it out of hand. And then I'm proven wrong in all cases.
Yeah. Well, anyway.
So.
Anyway, if anyone prophesies thereafter, his own father or mother who brought him into the world will say to him, you shall die, for you have lied in the name of the Lord. That's the thing. That's the sin. You know, that's the scary thing. You shall die, for you have lied in the name of the Lord. And his own father and mother who brought him into the world and put him to death when he prophesied. In that day, every prophet will be ashamed of the visions he had when he prophesied in order to deceive. And that's the other thing, motivation. What's the motivation for you getting up on YouTube and giving your prophecy? Are you doing it because the Lord, you know, in obedience to the Lord, you're sharing what you believe he's told you to preach to the world? Or are you doing this so that everybody will look at you and say, oh, what an amazing, you know, power.
You're special.
You're special. I can't judge that, and we shouldn't judge that, but the person who's doing it should judge it. Judge yourselves, as Paul says, that you be not judged.
Yeah.
Because otherwise you'll be ashamed.
Yeah.
So, you know, he's talking here. In that day, every prophet will be ashamed of the visions he had when he prophesied in order to deceive. He will not wear a hairy mantle, and he will declare, I'm not a prophet. You know, a lot of times people want to look like they're prophets. They'll dress in a strange way or something. You know, it's all this, it's not necessary. If you've got the word of God, you've got the word of God. You don't need to.
Pageantry.
Yeah, to put on an appearance to, you know, try to compel people to believe in what you're saying.
Yeah.
So the true prophet says, I'm not a prophet. I'm a tiller of the soil. You see, I was plied with the red stuff from my youth on. And if he is asked what it, now this interpretation I know goes against the King James, but it's consistent with the context. So he says, I'm a tiller of the soil. You see, I was plied with the red stuff from my youth on. If he is asked, what are those sores on your back? He will reply, from being beaten in the homes of my friends. Now, I think your translation is worded in a way where it implies that it's a prophecy of Christ being beaten prior to the crucifixion. Am I correct?
No, I wouldn't have necessarily gotten that. It says, but he will say, I am no prophet, I am a farmer, for a man taught me to keep cattle from my youth. And one will say to him, and what are these wounds between your arms? Then he will answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends.
Okay. Now, I've heard this interpreted as a prophecy of the future restoration. Again, like the verse I think we talked about last time, when the translation said they will look on him whom they have pierced. And this, I think, this is seen in the same light, that when Christ appears, they will say, "What are those wounds?" And wherever they are, I think it's a little vague. Between your arms, on your back, whatever. People have seen this as being a prophecy of people seeing the wounds on Christ from the crucifixion. And when he says from being beaten in the, how, what is it in your translation? Being beaten where?
Those with which I was wounded in the house of my
House
father.
of my friend, in other words,
You
by
know,
his own
that
people.
reminds me, yes, of his own people. It's exactly what I was going to say.
Yeah.
That reminds me of Jesus's verse, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own house and among his own."
Yeah.
You know, it's like I thought that's exactly what came to mind.
And it's not necessarily false. I'm just saying that, in this translation, it's less clear. It's sort of saying that it's just part of what they will say to this false or this person who is claiming not to be a prophet. But I think either way, we keep both in mind. Verse 7, O sword, rouse yourself against my shepherd, the man in charge of my flock, says the Lord of hosts. Strike down the shepherd and let the flock scatter. Now, that is another verse that's clearly taken as a prophecy of Christ.
Right, and does appear in the New Testament.
I think it does.
Yeah.
I think it does. Strike the
I think
shepherd.
that's in one of the Gospels.
Can you find the reference for that? Is it
Yeah,
in your
I think
notes?
it's Mark. I can find it.
Is it footnoted?
Oh, hold on. No.
I'll look it up.
Well, I can find it.
Oh.
Yeah. Matthew 26:31.
Matthew 26:31.
Yeah.
Okay. Matthew 26:31. Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. That's interesting. In other words, Jesus interpreted this verse as applying to himself,
Yeah.
which is pretty interesting.
Yeah. Strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. Because, and then, yeah, all of the disciples did forsake him.
Yeah, and let the flock scatter. And I will also turn my hand against all the shepherd boys throughout the land, declares the Lord. Now, I don't know what this is referring to in terms of prophecy. Two-thirds shall perish, shall die, and one-third of it shall survive. Have you noticed that in the book of Revelation, the two-thirds and one-third is used over and over again regarding the plagues and the judgments?
Now that you mention it, yes, because yeah, it says something like, and then,
One-third of the fish
yeah.
died in the sea, or two-thirds, whatever, you know.
Yeah,
It's
that's very good.
this one-third of, or out of this sort of election of one-third out of two, out of the whole, is always an indication of God's judgment.
You know, it's funny, in the commentary, it says Zechariah revealed the devastating result of God's dealing with his errant flock. The scattered flock will face a great judgment in which only one third will survive.
Yeah, the third I will put into the fire. Even the third that survives is going to be tried, and I will smelt them as one smelts silver and test them as one tests gold. They will invoke me by name, and I will respond to them. I will declare, you are my people, and they will declare, the Lord is our God.
Yeah.
Yeah. And this is probably is a reference to the time of Jacob's trouble, the great tribulation.
You know, it's interesting
That,
too, the verse before that where it says, then I will turn my hand against the little ones, and it shall come to pass in all the lands, says the Lord. And it says, the little ones may be first century disciples, unbelieving Jews of all ages, or a faithful remnant of the future. Since Jewish people have suffered throughout history, the Crusades, the Spanish Inquisition, the Nazi Holocaust, this passage may be taken as a general prophecy of persecution and suffering for all the shepherdless people of Israel.
Yeah, I think that's
Yeah.
wise. You've got some good commentary in that version. Who
Yeah.
published that? That's very interesting.
Yeah,
I've
it is.
noticed over and over when you've referred to the notes that they're pretty.
It's
They're
Nelson's King
Nelson.
James. Yeah.
Interesting. They did a good job on that.
Yeah, I think that that's a good.
That's a good observation.
Yeah.
Although I think it's like all other prophecy, it's like it's true at all times, and even though there may be a future time in mind.
Yeah.
Yeah. You want to take 14, John? Do we have time?
I think so.
Yeah, we got
Did we
15.
finish?
We'll finish it if we do
I
this.
thought that no, I don't think we finished 13. Do we? Because we
I
left off,
guess.
but one third shall be left in it, right?
Yeah, I said 1/3 shall, 2/3 shall perish, and 1/3 of it shall survive. That third I will put into the fire, and I will smelt them as one smelt silver. That seems to me to speak of the 7 last years, and test them as one tests gold. They will invoke me by name. I will respond to them. I will declare, you are my people, and they will declare, the Lord is our God. That's the restoration.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Again, the New Testament talks about being refined.
Yeah. It's true, I think, for the church as much as it is for Israel. I mean, we are the Israel of God. Whatever is true, it's not like it's not true for us too.
Yeah.
Are you okay? Yeah, I just
Yeah,
thought of
I'm just
it.
looking something up. Oh yeah, that was First Peter 7. Let me pull it up real quick. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom we have not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory.
Amen.
All right. 14. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst, for I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravished. Half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north, and half of it toward the south. Then you shall flee through my mountain valley, for the mountain valley shall reach to Bezalel. Yes, you shall flee, as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Thus says the Lord, no, thus the Lord my God will come, and all the saints with you. It shall come to pass in that day that there will be no light. The lights will diminish. It shall be one day which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night. But at evening time it shall happen that it will be light. And in that day it shall be that living water shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea, and half of them toward the western sea. In both summer and winter it shall occur. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be the Lord is one, and his name one. All the land shall be turned into a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be raised up and inhabited in her place, from Benjamin's gate to the place of the first gate and the corner gate, and from the tower of Hananel to the king's wine presses. The people shall dwell in it, and no longer shall there be utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. And this shall be the plague with which the Lord will strike all the people who fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall dissolve while they stand on their feet. Their eyes shall dissolve in their sockets, and their tongues shall dissolve in their mouths. It shall come to pass in that day that a great panic from the Lord will be among them. Everyone will seize the hand of his neighbor and raise his hand against his neighbor's hand. Judah also will fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of all the surrounding nations shall be gathered together, gold, silver, and apparel in great abundance. Such also shall be the plague on the horse and the mule, on the camel and the donkey, and on all the cattle that will be in those camps. So shall this plague be. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whichever the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain. If the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in, they shall have no rain. They shall receive the plague with which the Lord strikes the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of the nations that do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. In that day, holiness to the Lord shall be engraved on the bells of the horses. The pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yes, every pot in Jerusalem and Judah shall be holiness to the Lord of hosts. Everyone who sacrifices shall come and take them and cook in them. In that day, there shall no longer be a Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts.
Yeah, interesting. A lot of things in here. And just maybe make some quick comments.
It's interesting that it says the day of the Lord is coming, and the day of the Lord is linked with Jerusalem,
Yeah.
and all of the nations being gathered together to battle against Jerusalem, and the city shall be taken. And we kind of
But
see.
not in a final way.
Right.
The city will be taken, and then at that point in time, the Lord will appear to fight the nations that have gathered against Jerusalem. So it's like, it's like you can see it in, and again, I'm not prophesying now, but it's like you can see this almost being set up in the news these days, or the possibility for it, because there's increasing anger developing against Israel for
Yeah,
their
I
response.
see more Palestinian support than Israel.
And oh, definitely, in the world at large. I mean, the United Nations unanimously, virtually unanimously voted to stop the war, except for the fact that the United States vetoed it. They would have passed a resolution requiring that there be a ceasefire.
And
Not,
the
not
only reason why it didn't pass was because of America.
right. Because we have veto power.
So the whole world was in favor of it.
Is basically on the you can see what I'm saying is it's like the nations of the world, the mentality is against Israel in favor of, and for some reason favorable towards the Palestinian cause. They
Right.
condemn Israel of war crimes. Nobody has ever condemned the Palestinians of war crimes for what they initially did to start the whole contention. There's never been one word about it.
All I ever hear from everybody too is how vicious and wicked and evil Israel is. And it's interesting. So if America had is would not it if we had not this alliance with them, they'd be destroyed.
Well, I don't know what would have happened. They would have certainly been ostracized if they had not obeyed the. Let's say that they said, well, okay, the United Nations has ruled that we have to have a ceasefire. We're going to ignore that. Wouldn't be the first time something like that has happened. But they would then definitely put themselves at odds with the whole world. And who knows what would have happened? Maybe the United Nations will say, well, then we're going to force you to have a ceasefire.
Yeah, I've noticed that too, Dad, that I think in the past, there's always been conflicts there, but in the past, at least in my recollection, if it's correct, there's always been an overwhelming support for Israel. At least obviously in this country, it was pretty clear. But now I see the exact opposite. It's all pro-Palestinian. It's very strange.
But it's not strange in the sense that if you don't believe, in other words, if you think that it's just a historical chance act, that if you don't believe that God really has given the land of Palestine, what is called the Palestine, to the Jewish people, then there's no real reason to support the Jewish claim to that land. And so I can see from a humanistic standpoint how people are saying, well, why should the Jews have this land?
Right, because they go, there's no such thing
You
as God,
know,
but that's a silly
God didn't give it
argument.
to them. They have no more right to it than anybody else has. So you guys
Right.
have to work it out somehow.
Does that mean I can just like go into any country and say, God told me that this is my land? And yeah,
Yeah, you
it's not
can't do that.
necessarily a compelling argument to the unregenerate, which the world is. Yeah.
Yeah, I don't think it, and I don't even think the fact that they were given that land as part of, you know, I mean, they were legally given land by
Right.
Britain, whoever had the political control of the land at the time. Up to a point, I mean, historically, I mean, that's more complicated than that.
Yeah.
There's reasons why people look at it from a political standpoint and they say, this is nuts. There shouldn't be any fighting over this. You guys should divide the land some way. It's unrealistic. At the same time, regardless of all of this, you know, and everybody else, I think, knows that that is not going to happen.
Yeah.
Because both sides feel that they have a divine right to the same piece of property. And I don't know how you resolve something like that without war to the point where one side is annihilated. And anyway, the whole point of this is I think the conditions are such where there could very well be this kind of a situation where all the nations are gathered for war against Jerusalem, just as is prophesied in the future sometime.
Yeah.
Just pr and that it will result in a total capture of that, or surround, definitely a surrounding of the city. That's what Jesus said. When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh, and let him who's in the field flee, and so I'm sure this is the passage that Jesus hadn't was referring to. And then after, I mean, the rest of this chapter talks about,
And then there's a plague that is going to be on the all the people who fought against
fought
Jerusalem.
against them. And I think that is repeated in Revelation too, isn't it? Is that just one of the things that's also mentioned in Revelation? I'm going to take a quick look at the end. No, they just, it doesn't go into detail. This is a detail that's only brought out in Zechariah. A lot of people have commented that that sounds like a nuclear,
Yeah, that's
the results of a
exactly
nuclear attack.
what I was just about to say.
Yeah.
The description of their flesh dissolving while they stand on their feet,
Yeah.
and their eyes dissolving in their sockets, and I mean, that's not a slow process, right? If your
Right.
flesh dissolves while you're standing, that's a extreme heat in a flash of a second.
Yeah.
Like a nuclear bomb, like you're standing there
Yeah.
and you're just dissolve while you're standing.
Yeah.
That's exactly what comes to mind.
Well, it's definitely has come to a lot of people's mind, and it, I'm not saying that's what it is, but it certainly sounds something like that.
Yeah, it's a very sudden and extremely powerful.
Yeah. And then it talks about the institution of the Feast of Tabernacles as the one feast that all the people of the world are asked to observe. And it's interesting. The Feast of Tabernacles, or that occurs in the fall, is always it's a picture of life in the millennium, where everybody's dwelling in their own little booth. You have what it is. Everybody sets up this booth and they live in it. And it's like a picture of life in the millennium, where everybody's living under his own vine and his own fig tree, and they're sort of at one with God and the world and nature, and there's peace. And then, of course, they end in that day, even the bells of the horses shall be inscribed holy to the Lord. The whole world will be recognizing the Lord as the Lord. And it's a beautiful
Yeah,
picture.
I like this. It says that too. It says that celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, a fall harvest festival that commemorated the wilderness experience of Israel. This feast of Thanksgiving is the only one of the many feasts that will still be appropriate in the new kingdom. The others will have been fulfilled, but Thanksgiving will be a continual theme in Messiah's kingdom. I really like that.
That is beautiful, yeah. Yeah. Well,
Well,
it's
very,
seven
very good study.
and it was a good study, and I don't know what we're going to do next time. What are we going on? I guess we're doing Malachi next, right?
Yeah, I mean,
Yeah, that's right. That's
we're
the
gonna do
last of the
seven.
minor prophets. Okay, very good. I'll make a note of that. And
And
we'll
then
see
we'll
you
have.
guys soon. I'm looking forward to seeing you guys on Saturday.
Yeah.
Very good.
Yes.
Okay.
Yep. All right, Dad. Thank
Take
you.
care now. Bye-bye.